I want to thank Jeff. He filled in for me while I had to get ready for this conference. So we appreciate that he's let me do these things. Come on up.
Thank you. I'm glad nothing else bad happened to you. So good. I'm excited to be here again this morning. I want to open up with just the idea that we've been talking about the gospel last week. Talking about the questions of being saved has kind of raised the issue of, well, what do we do when we look at ourselves, other people, and we want to know, like, am I saved? Are they saved? How do we stay saved? What does it look like if we're not saved? All these kind of questions. And we're looking at the first point of this idea is that before we can even ask the question, we need to look at what is the gospel? How is somebody actually saved? What does it look like? And so that's what we're going to do. But before I go there, I just want to express to you how it's so interesting how when you look at the entire world, you look at all the pain, all the suffering. I was just listening to a young boy who wasn't even born here is going around saying thank you to all the World War II veterans and calling them and saying thank you for this. And I was just reminded of all the stories that I read of all the millions of people that even died in that war, and then the war before that, and the wars before that, and now what we have in the Middle East. And just the pain and suffering that's even local here with cancer, with different types of accidents, all the pain and suffering of this world. All of it is for naught if we don't understand the true gospel. All of it is worthless. It doesn't make any sense if there isn't a God who's actually sovereign, who's in charge, who understands this. All of it is a waste, your suffering and mine. But if we understand the gospel, it makes all the difference in the world. And even my life, as my mom is here, as you know, she knows, because she raised me, she knows that I need the gospel. Because I was not like a very good kid when I was little, and I did some things that were probably wrong. Hallelujah. And even at a young age, I recognized that I wasn't right, that I did things wrong. I made her cry. I'm sorry about that, Mom. And all the things that I did that I knew were wrong. And it wasn't until later in high school that I was actually challenged at a church that I went to with my own sin. And I was told, you're not right in the head. And everybody agreed. And so, but they said, there is a solution. And I said, what's that? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And it's the gospel that took root in my life back when I was 16 years old that has actually allowed me to actually stay consistent at school because I wanted to honor God in that, to be married for 32 years. That is only the work of the gospel in me. It's only the work of the gospel. The fact that I can even be somewhat of a decent dad, I give glory to God because without the gospel, I wouldn't even know what to do, how to be faithful, how to love them, how to take care of them. And as I understand more about the world, I actually have the ability to give them direction that I know is right and good. There's many of my friends who tell their children when they ask them moral decisions, they say, you know what, just do what you think is right. Just go do what you think is best for you. Just take care of yourself. The Bible challenges that kind of thinking. The gospel orients us. It gives us a direction. It gives us hope. That's why I'm excited to talk about this morning. And I want to spend time reading much scripture, and then I want to spend a lot of time applying it as well. And so we got about 33 minutes to get this all done. So let's do this. Let's pray, and then we will get started. Lord, I thank you for your gospel. I thank you that you are good, that Christ is righteous, that the cross satisfied your righteous anger against sin in us. You drew us to yourselves. It was by grace that we're saved, and that now we have a future hope in you, a certain future hope. Thank you for that. Thank you for what you have done in those who have received your gospel. And we say thank you, God, for all that you have done. You are so amazing. And I pray for those who may be here who don't know that hope yet. And I pray that, Lord, that you would bring that message clearly to the hearts and minds of those who need it today. And even for us who are continuing to grow in that gospel, Lord, would you enable us to maybe remember and to be thankful and to be responsible with the things that you've given us, that we would be faithful believers carrying out your work for your glory. And we pray that in your name. Amen. Okay. So what we're going to do today is this. We're going to look back at Romans chapter 9. And we're going to look at 30 and 31. And that's really the presentation of the gospel that we looked at last week. And so what I'm going to do is give you a bunch of verses that kind of back up most of that, because we didn't have time to do that last week. And then what I want to do is we're going to run over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And there's really three things that I want to deal with. In verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to talk about this idea of remembering where you came from. And if you want to talk about it in terms of the gospel, which we can, so we can talk about if we're going to be saved, if we're looking at what's saved, who's saved, and that kind of stuff, you have to have the right gospel. And I have all R's for you. The right gospel. Remember where you came from. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And then we're going to be thankful for what we've received. Another R. And then the fourth R is going to be the true Christian is responsible for his spiritual growth. And we'll see that in about verse 5 through 12. So that's where we're headed. So let's do the review from last week. So what we need to be saved, what we need for authentic salvation is the right gospel, the true gospel. And let me read Romans 9, 30 through 33 one more time. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. And it says this, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone. It's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And that we looked at last week. Who's laying the stone? It's God himself. God is laying the stone in Zion. Who is the stone? The stone is Christ. It's a rock of offense. It's a reference to the cross. That's the idea of the word there is scandal. And it's a scandal because an innocent man died for those who were not innocent. Because we hate when that happens even today, when somebody dies who's not guilty. But that's what happened on the cross. And then I love this, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This is a gospel of grace for us. It's a gospel of grace. And then it ends in a future hope, which is really exciting. We'll actually see that at the end of our section in 2 Peter. So now what I want to do is this. So I'm going to read some of the scripture. Now look at this. This is in 1 Corinthians 15. And listen to this about the gospel. He says, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Now follow this one. I'm going to read it to you in a different translation. This is the NLT. And pay attention to the last part of this. He says, Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you, if you continue to believe the message I told you. And he says, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. Which would be what? False gospels. So let me remind you a little bit of what we talked about last week. talking about the gospels that are not true. So one was the idea of the social gospel, go do good things. And you know, many foundations, and you know these people are not Christians, but they go do good things. And what is the attempt? They know that they should be doing good things, and so they do them, but they do them for their own reasons. And we talked about the reasons that if a good deed is to be done, it's to be the right deed, with the right motivation, in the right manner, and it's to give glory to God. If it's not done with all those four, it's a failure in God's sight. Social gospel. It's not the right gospel. It's a gospel of works. The second thing we talked about was the gospel of being nice, or the 11th commandment. Everything's nice. Everything's good. Don't offend anybody. This is the millennial generation that's been raised with the whole idea that your importance is to be esteemed. You are esteemed. You've heard all the things. There's no winners or losers in baseball, right? So those who lose are declared winners. You've seen this stuff. And what's important is their self-esteem. So then when it comes to actually talking about right and wrong, even if you're wrong, you're considered right. So that's why it's so difficult to have a discussion with anybody anymore about differences, is because everybody's right. That's not the way it is in the gospel. There's somebody right and there's somebody wrong. The person who's right is God, and we're wrong. And that's just the way it is. Remember Paul, what he said? Let man be what? Considered wrong and God be right. That's just the way it is. That's offensive to people, but that's the gospel. The gospel that we have, though, is we see Jesus, and he has a lamb on his shoulders. He has flowing blonde hair in the wind. He's got a smile bigger than Joel Osteen. And he loves everybody, no matter what. That's not the gospel. Nobody's ever going to be saved by a gospel like that. So that's the wrong gospel. So there's many false gospels. And it's this idea. It's man's attempt to make himself right before God according to man, not according to God. Man is the centerpiece of his reconciliation with God, not Christ. Christ has to be the centerpiece of reconciliation. And if that's not happening, we don't have the right gospel. So that's why the gospel is offensive. Because it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about God. It's about God's goodness. And you see that in the verse. It's God's goodness. It's his righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness, not ours. It's him laying the way for us to trust in Christ. It's him giving us a future hope that we have in him. It is beautiful when it's actually believed rightly. And the right gospel leads to eternal life. That is how we are saved. Let me give you some verses. Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man somebody would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Ephesians 2:1 and following. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, but God. And that's an important two words in our Bible, because we're in trouble, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. It says, by grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. And then the familiar passage, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And that's the sin and death result is referred to in Romans 9. He says, God did. So what couldn't happen as a result of the law, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law, which was not abolished, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Is this not good news? This is good news. This is what, if you want to talk about Christmas, even if you call it as a pagan holiday, I'm saying this is good news. And I can tell by you guys are all happy. This is good news, my friends. This is the gospel. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Romans 5:17. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it. Will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. How's that? Is that exciting? Because without this, we have nothing. We have nothing. It was God's doing. It was Christ's righteousness that afforded us to have imputed righteousness. This is the gospel. This is what allows us to get out of ourselves and into serving and exalting someone other than ourselves. This is our ticket out of our mess. This is where people, when you look at our world, how many people do you see are really joyful and happy and all that kind of stuff? It was interesting because I saw in a thing that just the amount of depression happens at this time of the year. I don't know if you guys know that, but this is when suicides, all that kind of stuff happen around the holidays. And you know why, in my opinion, is because people think that they ought to be more happier than they are. This is the time of year where everybody's joy. You go to the mall and there's this and there's that and everything. There's joy and everybody seems to be happy. But there's brokenness and there's failure and there's broken families and relationships. And people realize, I am nothing compared to what I probably should be. this isn't even worth living, I'm done. The gospel addresses that kind of dread, that kind of hopelessness. The hope that we have is not in us, it's in Christ. And this is where we as believers need to be, have this idea in this sense that we need it for us and we need to deal with this because we are being saved by the gospel. Even if you're 400 years old, it doesn't matter. You're still being saved by the gospel. And what did he say? Our appeal is that we want to let everybody know that they can be live a life that has been redeemed. And so in this, the believer believes the right gospel. And then if you want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to talk about this for a little bit. It's really interesting because as we talk about the gospel is the gospel and it's the right gospel. We're being saved by it. And now we need to turn the corner a little bit and look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to notice two things. And this is the idea that you're remembering. And what are we remembering? What I love about this is Peter actually refers to himself as Simon Peter. It's the very first two words. And what he's doing is he's remembering where he came from. So not only does he know the true gospel, but he's remembering, because this, you have to remember, this is 30 years into his ministry. And he's referring to this as himself, as Simon Peter. Recognizing that there's still probably flesh involved and remembering the temptations and the frustrations and failures of his prior life. But as God has saved him, he's continued to grow in there. He said, no, I know who I am in Christ now because of what the gospel is. And the next word that you see is he refers to himself as a bondservant. And it's the idea of remembering that when he became a believer, he submitted all things to Christ. He was the exalted king in his life. He submitted all things to him. He submitted to his authority. And so when you come to Christ, it's like, I have this, I have that, and I have, yeah, you don't get to use any of that because none of that is going to help. So there's no righteousness that we can count on in and of ourselves. It's kind of like this idea of when we're talking about being thankful in a second, but it's like this. It's like, salvation for some people, they say, yeah, but I choose this and I choose that. And I think what we've seen, whatever we do, here's what we do know. You can't boast about it. Your boasting is only in the Lord. But what Peter's remembering here is this, is that when I came to him, it was nothing about me. It'd be like Steve Jobs, actually, when he passed away, he gave you all of his shares in Apple. And then he's asking you, do you want this or not? And if you said yes, do you have? Can you take credit for anything that happened at Apple? No. It's a bad illustration, but it's an illustration to show that everything's been done for you. God did it. God sent his son. And it's so amazing how all this has been prepared and that we are at this point now, and God says, I'm presenting you as faultless and pure if you trust and believe in me. And that's what Peter did. He recognized before God he was nothing. There was no righteousness in him. There was no good deeds. There was nothing. He had to receive the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's how they were saved. And he remembered that. And then in verses 2 through 4, I'm going to turn to that. I had it on my phone and my phone turned off, so I'm going to do it by memory here. So the Christian is saved by the true gospel. The true Christian remembers where he came from. And the third point is this, is the true Christian is thankful for what he's received. And what the Christian has received is this. If you look right there, he's saying that you have received precious and magnificent promises. You've received everything you need pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. You're receiving all this, and it's beautiful. But it comes through a heart that recognizes our need for God. And when He talks about precious and magnificent promises, He's literally referring to the promises you have in God through the gospel. And as that happens, you begin to be thankful, and you go back to what has caused me to be so excited when you think about this. Because when you think about what happened back in Genesis, you're talking about men, or I should say Adam, was in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned, and then they were what? Cast out of the garden. And according to Romans, that sin has filtered through to all of us. So what it was like is this, is that when there was a relationship at that point, but after that, everybody was thrown out of the pool, in a sense. Once sin happened, there was nothing that was available for men to be right with God anymore. There was no hope. So once sin entered the world, all of us, according to Ephesians, are spiritually dead. We're literally not even making, we are at a place where we cannot even make a decision because we're dead. Because if anybody has seen anything that's been dead, dead things don't make decisions, if you know what I mean. You can offer a dead person $1 million, and what is going to be the response? There won't be one. And that's our spiritual condition at that point. So when He's saying these things, look, you have everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have all the precious and magnificent promises. You've been saved out of a world that is corrupt. And as He says in Ephesians and Colossians, you're now being transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Do you have the passage? I need to grab it. I had a friend who was, we were talking about a passage. Oh, I need the passage. Oh, is it on there? What? Just pull it up for me, please. We were talking, I had my phone out, and I was just telling him, we were doing like a little counseling session. Here, read this passage, and I looked at him, I said, and then my phone died right when I was like telling this really important point. And I said, does your Bible work? He said, yeah. And he actually hands me a real Bible. So I said, oh, thanks. So let me just read it. His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His very precious and magnificent promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And this is really the second point that we're making here, the last one. So we're saved by the true gospel. We remember where we came from. We're thankful for what we've received. And now this whole section here talks about an ongoing process of growing in Christ. The process of adding spiritual qualities to your life. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, and these are all the stuff he's talking about, virtue, talking about knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, and he is blind, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these things, you will never fall. For in this way, you will be richly provided for in an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that passage right there is so exciting because what a true Christian does, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, is that you are being saved through the gospel. And partly what that means is that you are entering into a life that you're going to continue to grow in. So the true Christian believes the right gospel. The true Christian remembers where he came from or she came from. And the true Christian is thankful for what we've received, because what we received was by God's grace. And fourthly, the true Christian continues to grow in his faith. And so what I want to do now is circle back in the last 5 minutes, and I want to talk about what does this mean? Because this is hard to do. First of all, we got to look at it from this perspective if we're going to talk about being saved. There's a lot of questions, and I'm not going to answer all of them. But I would like to address this. Since we are responsible for what he's given to us, it also makes us responsible to do what God has called us to do as well. And so with the gospel challenge, the first thing that has to happen is we need to be people who rightly address that own question in our lives. How am I going to rightly relate to God? Am I going to trust in what God has said, or am I going to trust in what man has said? That's the first decision that all of us have to make. And that's what it looks like to become a Christian. And so what we know is the gospel is offensive, and I understand that, because it's hard for somebody to tell us what to do and what we should do to be right with God. But God is telling us what needs to happen. So what do we do with our friends? What do we do with ourselves? First of all, if we recognize this, we need to submit, and a right response to the gospel is what we talked about a few months ago, is repentance. There should be a repentance. I am sorry for my sin. I recognize that, and I literally turn and go another direction. The other thing that's interesting, too, is this, is that as we deal with ourselves and other people around us, one of the things that's interesting to me is that you can tell if we get the gospel right, because when we tell others about the gospel, we usually do that right as well. But if we're not believing the gospel in a clear way, there becomes issues. And one of the things for me is that a lot of times with the gospel is offensive, but here's my point, but we shouldn't be offensive. And a lot of times in our zeal and wanting to share the gospel with family, with friends, with our own kids, with our wives, all those things, we become offensive. The gospel is offensive enough, we don't need to be. And what I mean by that is a lot of times we're impatient with other people's sin. Sometimes you're the recipient of somebody being impatient with your sin, and it's not fun. And what's interesting is when I realize that when I'm being impatient with other people's sin, part of my offensiveness that I'm doing is because I'm not recognizing how much I've been given grace. The grace for me, I need to recognize that, because when I recognize that, then I have grace for other people. And it's so interesting, because how we respond to other people a lot of times is the way we're responding to God in our own sanctification, in our own relationship with God. And the question is, do I struggle with forgiveness, or do I feel like I'm better than somebody else? All those things are indicators that maybe we're not getting the gospel exactly the way we should. So anyway, to sum this up, we need to believe the right gospel. We need to remember how we got there. We need to be thankful for what God has done in us and what we've received. And we need to be responsible for what we've been received. And in that responsibility, it's making sure that we understand the gospel, so that we can help others to understand the gospel in the right way.